Welcome to the Open Scroll audio series. The study you're about to hear was written by Bob Schlenker and is being read by Aaron Herman. You're listening to an installment of When Cometh That Thief in the Night. This is the study called Joseph and Benjamin, Part 1.
Jacob's son Joseph is a type or figure of our Lord Jesus Christ. Where this observation really becomes useful is when we go beyond the well-documented foreshadowing of Jesus in his first advent to consider how Joseph's life prophesies about our Lord's coming again. That's going to become the focus of this presentation as we go through a truly remarkable passage that is an extended prophetic allegory. What I learned in this account from the book of Genesis has been the valuable basis for many further insights. Please take this opportunity to read Genesis chapters 37 through 42 before you continue. Really, don't shortchange yourself because this effort is likely to have a huge benefit. Ready? This first part is a rather lengthy excursion, but there's much to be gleaned as we begin building toward that awesome revelation of this two-part study. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made a richly ornamented robe for him. Genesis 37, verse 3. What? A son was born to Israel in his old age, but it was Benjamin, not Joseph. Why does the narrative say he loved Joseph most because he had been born to him in his old age? Either Jacob was perhaps becoming senile, or there's an underlying truth being brought to our attention. Here's a chart to illustrate the relative ages of Jacob's children. If we substitute Yeshua for Joseph in our interpretation of the verse, since he is the antitypical Joseph, we can see that he was born of the lineage of Israel in a time far removed that can well be described as occurring in Israel's old age. It's from this perspective that the narrative makes better sense. From this same perspective, Joseph's famous richly ornamented robe makes sense as a royal one fit for a prince of peace or a king of kings. In this prophetic snapshot, Israel, as Joseph's father, represents the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach. So Joseph was loved more by Jacob because he was born in his old age. Yes, that's an intriguing statement. It may have come to your mind, as it did to mine, that his being loved more might have something to do with his being the firstborn, and only at that time, son of his favored wife. It is very probable that Rachel was pregnant with Benjamin at the time of verse 3's narrative, suggesting an implicit reference to him. Benjamin was about to be brought forth, who was truly the last-born son. According to some biblical chronographers, he was born fully 17 or 18 years after Joseph, who was either the next to youngest or very close to it. The proper names used in the Bible are filled with meaning. When understood relative to the contexts in which they appear, names suggest the esoteric and prophetic role being played. When Rachel bore Joseph, she named him in a peculiar manner, in an expression of anticipation for another son. She named him Joseph and said, "May the Lord add to me another son." Genesis 30, verse 24. Joseph means, "Let him add," or "Add thou Jehovah." Because of the way Rachel named Joseph, whenever we come upon his name, we should have the sense that he is not alone. By reason of his name, Joseph cannot be separated from Benjamin, the son that the Lord did subsequently add to Rachel. Now observe how Benjamin's own birth and naming receives particular emphasis. As she breathed her last, for she was dying, she named her son Ben-Oni, but his father named him Benjamin. Genesis 35, verse 18. In this one short verse, we see a naming and a renaming. Naming is important, and this should flag our attention. Additional emphasis is given as Rachel died giving birth to him, giving him a name in her last dying breath. Are we paying attention yet? Benjamin is, on one level, a type of the church. Rachel's name means ewe, a female sheep. This lamb died, bringing forth the son. In this prophetic snapshot, Rachel represents the Lamb of God, who was sacrificed to bring forth a son. Her son represents those for whom the lamb's death would bring life. This son was first named Ben-Oni, which means son of my sorrow. The Lamb of God was a man acquainted with grief and sorrow. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 7. This son, Ben-Oni, is the son of his sorrow and acquainted with grief. Just as Yeshua took up his cross, those who follow after him as the Ben-Oni take up their crosses. Now, Ben-Oni was renamed Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. The position at the right hand is an exalted position of honor and blessing. Because Yeshua took up his cross and was sacrificed, he was exalted to the right hand of the throne of God. And who is it that follows this example? Yes, the Ben-Oni to Benjamin son. And he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Then he said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily, and follow me." Luke 9, verses 22 and 23. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Romans 8, verse 17. This pattern of sharing first in his sufferings, and then in his glory, is the Ben-Oni Benjamin pattern. Isn't it awesome how the Lord has provided types in the Bible to picture such wonderful truths in concrete ways, where we see them acted out on the stage of history? Oh, the things we see when the Lord opens our eyes! I want to note here that Pesah, or Passover, is associated with Ben-Oni and Benjamin, because he was brought forth at the sacrifice of the Lamb. Get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. One way that the special blessedness of the Benjamin company is foreshadowed can be seen in how the city of Jerusalem was given to Benjamin and his descendants. This was done under the reign of Joshua, a type of Christ in his millennial reign. See Joshua 18, verses 11 through 28. Jerusalem was Benjamin's inheritance, and so was Galilee. All 12 of the Lord's apostle disciples were from Galilee. See Matthew 4. An indication that there is something about the inheritance of Benjamin that is special indeed. Beyond even that, the apostle Paul was a Benjamite. I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be. For I, too, am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Romans 11, verse 1. The Benjamin Company is special. Not every person for whom the Lamb has died actually takes up the cross to become Ben-Oni, a person of sorrow and acquainted with his grief, and thereby bound to Joseph, as in his naming. Those who do become Benjamin, and are exalted to the right hand. Ben-Oni to Benjamin will be seen as a bride type. Let's continue with the prophetic lesson of Joseph's life. His brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. Then Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Please listen to this dream which I have had. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and also stood erect, and behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf." Then his brothers said to him, "Are you actually going to reign over us? Or are you really going to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Now he had still another dream, and related it to his brothers, and said, "Lo, I have had still another dream, and behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." He related it to his father and to his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come to bow ourselves down before you to the ground?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. Genesis 37, verses 4 through 11. As you know, from having recently read chapter 42, right? They would indeed come to bow before Joseph. As we know from the prophetic scriptures, the children of Israel, and all who ever lived and will live, see Isaiah 45, verse 23, will eventually bow before Jesus. Although the record of Benjamin's birth is found in Genesis chapter 35, his birth took place around the time of Joseph's dream. Notice here that Joseph's mother is mentioned as though she were alive, and therefore had not yet died in childbirth, and his dream mentioned 11 stars. Jacob understood the 11 stars to represent Joseph's siblings. Brothers, a Hebrew masculine noun. It doesn't seem likely that Dinah was included in that number, which suggests that Jacob knew Rachel was pregnant with another son. Joseph is declared in verse 2 as being 17, the probable difference in age between he and Benjamin. The account continues. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I am going to send you to them." "Very well," he replied. So he said to him, "Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me." Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, "What are you looking for?" He replied, "I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks?" "They have moved on from here," the man answered. "I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. Genesis 37, verses 12 through 17. In the Antitype, the sons of Jacob went to pasture their father's flock, Yahweh's people Israel. From that time, through Moses, Joshua, the judges, the kings and priestly leaders, these appointed shepherds pastured the flock. God commissioned his son to go check on the welfare of his brothers, the shepherds, and of the flock, and to bring word back to him. Yeshua accepted. Yahweh sent him from the valley of Hebron, meaning communion, a type of where Yeshua had a particular kind of communion, a sharing with his Father in divine nature. He went to Shechem, meaning early rising, where he found neither the sheep nor the shepherds, according to the father's expectation. "My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray and caused them to roam on the mountains. They wandered over mountain and hill and forgot their own resting place." Jeremiah 50, verse 6. the appointed shepherds did not do well with the sheep in their care, and were not found in the land of early rising, or Shechem. The rising of Israel would be postponed. Another interpretation of Shechem's significance might be that the shepherds' problem is that they did not rise early to seek the Lord's direction, but were lazy and self-directed. And so it is that we see the prophetic foreview of Yeshua sent to the lost sheep of Israel. He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." Matthew 15, verse 24. He found them near Dothan. An unnamed man found him wandering around in the fields and directed him. The fact that this man is unnamed is important, like how the meaning of names is important. An unnamed servant or man is usually a type of the Holy Spirit. At his baptism, Yeshua received the Holy Spirit and its help, immediately receiving direction to go into the desert. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert. Mark 1, verses 10 through 12. Continuing with the account of Joseph's betrayal. When they saw him from a distance and before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Now then, come and let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits, and we will say, 'A wild beast devoured him.' Then let us see what will become of his dreams." But Reuben heard this and rescued him out of their hands and said, "Let us not take his life." Reuben further said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit that is in the wilderness, but do not lay hands on him, that he might rescue him out of their hands to restore him to his father." So it came about, when Joseph reached his brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the very colored tunic that was on him, and they took him and threw him into the pit. Now the pit was empty, without any water in it. Genesis 37, verses 18 through 24. The parallels are pretty obvious. They threw him into a desert cistern with no water, symbolic of life, in it, a type of the grave. Cistern is the Hebrew word baur, a word translated pit, in the following verses. "I am reckoned among those who go down to the pit. I have become like a man without strength, forsaken among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the lowest pit, in dark places, in the depths." Psalm 88, verses 4 and 6. Yeshua was stripped before he was crucified and went down to the pit, certainly reckoned among those who go down to the pit like Joseph before him. Joseph was thrown into the cistern near Dothan. Dothan means double decree or double sickness. It speaks of a twofold fulfillment, and of why Joseph was thrown into the cistern. The sickness is jealousy. Out of the sickness of jealousy and envy, the sons of Israel delivered up their brother Joseph, and then likewise their brother Yeshua. His brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. Genesis 37, verses 4 and 11. For he knew it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. Matthew 27, verse 18. Let me make a point about Benjamin. Was he involved with this conspiracy against Joseph? Obviously not, because he was yet in his mother's womb, or perhaps just born. The church was not involved because it had not yet been brought forth. Yeshua was not yet raised out of the pit or ascended, and that birthday of the Shavuot, see Acts 2, had not yet come. Now, Joseph, the type, did not actually die, like how his grandfather Isaac did not actually die when Abraham was ready to offer him as the burnt offering. In contrast, like the ram that was substituted for Isaac, Yeshua was truly slain as a sacrificial lamb. The Son of God was then raised from the dead after the pattern of Joseph being rescued from out of the cistern. Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood. His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. Genesis 37, verses 27 and 28. Upon their arrival in Egypt, Joseph was bought by Potiphar, the captain of Pharaoh's guard. Potiphar means, "My affliction was broken." After rising from the grave, Yeshua ascended into heaven. It will be seen in this prophetic context that Egypt is now a symbol of heaven. Pharaoh, the sovereign of Egypt, now represents the sovereign God of heaven. And so it is that we see that Yeshua's affliction was broken upon being received into heaven. As Genesis chapter 37 draws to a close, the prophetic foreview is the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord. Following those events, what we call the church age began. Chapter 38 is a parenthetical insertion that appears to picture this church age as one that is bracketed by seasons of special apostolic anointing, and so it has proven to be. Beginning in chapter 39, the story of Joseph reveals that, through several turns of events, he became second in command to Pharaoh himself. Joseph is the one through whom God reveals the interpretation of dreams that are impenetrable mysteries to all other men. This, too, points to Yeshua. God had blessed Joseph greatly during that time, and he rose to prominence through Pharaoh's recognition and appreciation of Joseph's evident relationship with the God of heaven. A great opportunity came before Joseph when God gave Pharaoh dreams that troubled him as to their meaning. By revelation, Joseph interpreted these dreams to him. The meaning is very important because it sets up the context of the end-time activity revealed in the key prophetic drama. It is as I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Behold, 7 years of great abundance are coming in all the land of Egypt, and after them 7 years of famine will come, and all the abundance will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will ravage the land. So the abundance will be unknown in the land because of that subsequent famine, for it will be very severe. Now, as for the repeating of the dream to Pharaoh twice, it means that the matter is determined by God, and God will quickly bring it about. Genesis 41, verses 28-32. The dreams given to Pharaoh prophesied of how God's plan would soon unfold. God told Joseph how to store up food for the famine, thus providing a salvation for his family and for others who would be affected. The way I understand it, the end-time scenario begins here, but there is still plenty of Yeshua's first advent being woven in. This extensive prophetic exhibit features scenes from both advents, and the details must be tracked with precision in order to discern what's what. The latter part of chapter 41 sets forth what is some of the most obvious foreshadowing of Yeshua in the life of Joseph. In this next passage, consider Joseph's relationship with this Pharaoh as a picture of Yeshua's relationship with his father. Then Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this, in whom is a divine spirit?" So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has informed you of all this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according to your command, all my people shall do homage. Only in the throne I will be greater than you." Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and clothed him in garments of fine linen, and put the gold necklace around his neck. He had him ride in his second chariot, and they proclaimed before him, "Bow the knee," and he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Though I am Pharaoh, yet without your permission no one shall raise his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Genesis 41, verses 38 through 44. Could it be more plain? In comparing Genesis 41, verse 46, with Luke 3, verse 23, we note that both Joseph and Yeshua entered into Pharaoh's service when they were about 30 years old. Then Pharaoh named Joseph Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, as his wife. And Joseph went forth over the land of Egypt. Genesis 41, verse 45. The name Pharaoh gave Joseph means revealer of secrets. Some claim that the meaning is treasury of the glorious rest. Out of Yeshua will come rivers of living water for all who enter into his glorious rest. It's exciting to note here that Pharaoh also gave Joseph a wife. Her name, Asenath, means I shall be hated. This speaks of a coming people who would be given to Yeshua as a bride and who would be hated, just like her bridegroom. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Revelation 19, verse 7. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. John 15, verses 18 and 19. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me I have given to them, and they have received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believe that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. John 17, verses 5 through 11. The name given, the people given, and their separation from the others in the world, the glory bestowed upon Yeshua that he had before. These are binding threads of revelation between the type and the antitype. Continuing on, the balance of the story about Joseph shows his function as God's agent in the plan of salvation and the redemption of his people. Joseph provides physical sustenance so that Jacob and his family would not die an untimely physical death. Yeshua provides spiritual sustenance so that those who believe on him may live eternally. The Egyptian grain symbolizes spiritual sustenance that is stored up for the salvation of God's people during the appointed season of abundance. This grain is the grain of heaven that compares to the manna from heaven. Yet he commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven. He rained down manna upon them to eat and gave them food from heaven. Psalm 78, verses 23 and 24. In Genesis chapter 42, Jacob learns that there's grain in Egypt and sends his sons there to buy some and bring it back. Only Benjamin remained behind with Jacob, which is another noteworthy distinction between Benjamin and the other brothers. Though it's probably the first year of the famine, the condition in Jacob's homeland of Canaan is already so desperate that he fears starvation. When the 10 brothers arrived in Egypt seeking provision for Jacob, they went before Joseph to request the purchase of grain. Did you happen to notice that the brothers had purchased the grain but had their silver secretly returned to their sacks? Here's a profound prophetic signification. The kind of grain pictured cannot be bought, but only given to those who seek it from the one who has it. Here's another point of prophetic significance. Upon their meeting, Joseph recognized them, but they didn't recognize him, signifying that when Yeshua was presented before his brothers, they were unable to recognize him for who he really was. There was the true light which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. John 1, verses 9 through 12. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Matthew 23, verse 37. And they will level you to the ground, and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. Luke 19, verse 44. Joseph pretended to be a stranger. He addressed them in the Egyptian tongue through an interpreter, thus speaking in the language of Egypt. With the metaphor of Egypt as heaven, he spoke in the language of heaven, which on one level is parables. All these things Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables. He did not speak to them without a parable. Matthew 13, verse 34. Now, Joseph didn't give his brothers according to their expectation, but rather disciplined them. Consider their response to this unexpected treatment. Then they said to one another, "Truly we are guilty concerning our brother, because we saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us, yet we would not listen. Therefore this distress has come upon us." Reuben answered them, saying, "Did I not tell you, do not sin against the boy? And you would not listen. Now comes the reckoning for his blood." Genesis 42, verses 21 and 22. This is awesome. Since these men didn't recognize who the ruler of Egypt really was, why would they be convicted that the punishment received at his hand was due to their sin against their brother Joseph? That's a question that begs a satisfactory answer. Yahweh is revealing a picture of the discipline and judgment that came upon Israel since the time they didn't recognize him. There are those who wear the guilt. Nationally, they have been held accountable for his blood, just as Reuben's remark suggests. Consider the words of the participants as they were delivering Jesus up to Pilate for crucifixion. "And all the people said, 'His blood shall be on us and on our children.'" Matthew 27, verse 25. And so it is, for yet a brief season. At this point, upon hearing their confession, Joseph had Simeon taken from them and bound before their eyes. Simeon means hearing, which represents their ability to hear and understand. With Simeon bound, the remaining brothers were left without hearing. This consequence of failing to recognize their brother Joseph is a remarkable prophecy that reveals the reason why Israel does not have the ability to hear and understand the word, which is ultimately to recognize and accept Yeshua. Their condition of being spiritually deaf to this very day is, in a figure, the binding of Simeon. It's a consequence of not recognizing the Messiah and a sign of their accountability for his blood. He said, "Go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, and their eyes dim. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed." Then I said, "Lord, how long?" And he answered, "Until cities are devastated and without inhabitant, houses are without people, and the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land." Isaiah 6, verses 9 through 12. When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you, and surround you, and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground, and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. Luke 19, verses 41 through 44. This is what is referred to in the book of Romans, chapters 9 through 11, where Paul expresses the mind of the Lord on the condition of Simeon's binding and the release thereof. This is a most excellent corollary study for those of you with a mind to go deeper. I will just point out here that the faith required for salvation rests upon hearing. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Romans 10, verse 17. Since 73 AD, Masada, with the dispersion of the Jew from the land, the condition of its cities, houses, and fields being utterly forsaken, eventually did come to pass. But the Lord has moved according to his promise to bring his people back into the land promised to them, action that will, at the appointed time, bring the restoration of Simeon, as you'll soon see in glorious type. This restoration comes in stages. The restoration of Simeon to the sons of Israel was linked to their dutifully bringing Benjamin before Joseph in Egypt. And this, my friend, is to me a very, very exciting prophecy. Back to the narrative. Now Joseph said to them on the third day, "Do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined in your prison. But as for the rest of you, go, carry grain for the famine of your households, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words may be verified, and you will not die." And they did so. Genesis 42, verses 18 through 20. The sons of Jacob were commissioned to bring Ben-Oni Benjamin to Joseph in Egypt. This commission that Joseph gave to his brothers was fulfilled, but the antitypical fulfillment has not yet fully come to pass. It began to be fulfilled as Joseph's antitype Yeshua repeated the commission to his brothers, the Galilean disciples. At Yeshua's ascension, when he gave his departing message and commission for the age, the following question and answer was recorded for our benefit. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." Acts 1 verses 6 through 8. This important journey takes some time, as Judah's insightful comment brings the past 2 millennia to mind. "For if we had not delayed, surely by now we could have returned twice." Genesis 43, verse 10. We've been building toward the scene where Joseph reveals his big secret to his brothers. He's going to reveal that he's their brother, and the prophetic import is spectacular. This concludes our presentation of Joseph and Benjamin, Part 1. Thank you for listening.